Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. But Jews came there, to Lystra, from Antioch and Iconium, and won over the crowds. Then they stoned Paul and dragged him out into the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the city. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had proclaimed the good news to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then to Iconium and Antioch. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in their faith, saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And after that, they had appointed elders for them in each church. With prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, when we think of the vision of Ezekiel, we are astounded that anyone would be able to articulate the fullness of what that meant, to see wheels within wheels within wheels. We pray that the big wheel of faith and the little wheel of grace by your Spirit would be with us as we look at your word. That by the very grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, we would come to comprehend more deeply, more readily, and in a more heartfelt way what it is to be alive, in Christ. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I was real happy when I saw that I'd be preaching this Sunday, because I thought that would be the Sunday where we turn the clocks back. Realize I am on time and I am standing here, so I did get the message that they're turning back next week. But I always like that Sunday because it's always easy to preach because everybody's bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, and so is the preacher. So anyhow, more about that at some other time. Last time we saw Paul, last time when Ian was preaching about Paul, we saw he was in Damascus and he had been blinded by the light and Ananias was sent to him. And now, when we get to 14, in this short passage that Terry read, we get to 14 and we see some things. And I just want to kind of bring you up to date and then get to the main point this morning. But here we go. Who are Barnabas and Paul? So here we have two men, Barnabas and Paul, servants of Christ. They're called out by the living God, and this happens in a prayer meeting. Paul has this Damascus experience. Somewhere he ends up in Arabia for 3 years, and all of a sudden he shows up at a prayer meeting in Syria in Antioch with this guy named Barnabas, and they're praying over him, and they say, "You need to go to Asia Minor. God is sending you into what now is, we know today, is South Central Turkey." They go through these towns. There's several of these small towns. In Lystra, they're mistaken as gods because Paul heals this man in the middle of a message that he's giving. And they think that Barnabas is Zeus, and they think that Paul is Hermes, two gods. And Paul says to them, and I'm going to refer to it a little bit later, "Men and women, you're doing something totally foolish in considering this." They rip their clothes open to kind of show their humanity. I assume they didn't go all the way. But they rip their clothes up to show, "We are like you, we are human beings," which is a major part of their message. Then, at the risk of danger and death, and I realized this, they probably didn't have much of a budget. They had no elaborate communication system, no attractive graphics. And I assumed that the only plan that they had was defined by their next step and the Holy Spirit. They find that their message, that of the living God and the raised Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is both received, but then it's rejected as well. They go through these towns and get to the end of the line at Derbe. And then, rather than quietly getting back down to the coast, they, facing reoccurring danger and the threat of death, they make a return trip to strengthen and encourage these early followers in each of these towns to remain true to this life-giving faith and the risen Lord and the living God. And that this is going to involve hardship and it's going to involve trouble as we move towards the kingdom. So hold that right there. I'm going to raise another question over here and say, what does it mean for First Press to remain true to the faith? What do we need to do in order to continue or remain? And that word in the Greek in this verse is the same one that is used in John 15, where Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me, continue in me. But what does it mean for us? And so this week I sat down and I made a list. I made a list of things I've heard people say about how the church needs to remain true to the faith. So here it goes. You can make your own list as well. One, stronger, stimulating, relevant preaching. Two, more teaching of the faith, especially the great themes of the faith, catechisms, creeds, things like that. Three, more increased participation in small groups. Four, increased number of volunteers, maybe for children and student ministries, which we absolutely do need at First Press right now. Five, we need a stronger financial base, maybe with less drama. Number six, what would you say? Add your own. Think about the list. Oh, I forgot one. Prayer. We need more prayer. We need more prayer meetings. Now, I'm deliberately, because we don't have much time, I'm deliberately setting you up. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to say, what's missing out of that list? And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing missing out of that list. There's a whole problem with the way we conceive of that list. And the way in which we conceive of that list improperly is to say, these are things that we need to do to remain true to the faith. And we need to encourage and strengthen these activities, and then we will actually remain true to the faith. But here's the problem. We could do all those things and miss the most important thing. And it could be run very well here, and we could fund it really well, but yet at the same time, it could be that the Holy Spirit is not running the show that we are doing. So what's missing in this list is what I want to address this morning. And I'm going to read some scriptures to you that are from the letters of Paul that address this question of remaining true to the faith at its core, at its center. Here we go. And I'm going to emphasize things, a few of these phrases, and I want you to listen for what I emphasize, because this is where we'll be going. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. In this letter, Paul says to the Thessalonians, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Corinthians in this second letter about an incident that had occurred to them and its impact on them. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And now Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And this is, again, this is what I think is really core about what Paul is saying to these believers as he's strengthening and encouraging them. He says in Colossians, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The emphasis that I want to drive at, place an underline to, is life. It's life. And Paul's saying the life of the believers is Christ. It is not themselves, nor simply their activities together, that sustain the truth and the witness of Christ to the world. It is actually the living presence and power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. Such that if we were to step back and say, we could, let's say, transport ourselves in time, 30, 40, 50, 100 years from now, and if Christ had tarried in returning, we could look back and say, how were they doing at First Press Berkeley? And what were they remaining true to? And if our life has extended, or the congregation has developed and grown, or has developed, maybe not grown, but still is living, it will be because of Jesus Christ. It will not be because of our graphics. And it won't be because of our budget. It won't be because we're so smart or intelligent, although God uses that in a mighty way. We will remain true to the faith through the one who is our life. That is what it would appear to be that Paul is saying to these young believers in these towns where he has preached. There are a lot of people in these towns that are not happy with what Paul and Barnabas were saying. What happens in Lystra is absolutely dramatic. Paul is in the middle of a sermon, and he's preaching. And he eyes a man off to maybe the left or right side, wherever. He eyes a man who catches his eye. And it says in the text that Paul sees that he has faith. And he doesn't kind of wonder, well, what should I do now? He goes, stand up and be healed. And this man stands up who's been lame from birth and is healed. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've never experienced that kind of life before. Have you? But maybe we have and we haven't seen it or known it, what was going on. Have you ever felt the forgiveness of sins? Have you ever felt a reconciliation of a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ? You see, this man becomes a parable for what Paul is saying to the pagan world. You see, in the pagan world, or at least the world of that time, their response to it was, oh my gosh, God, gosh, what word is that? Maybe I do need another extra hour of sleep. Oh, what is that? They think immediately the gods have come down. And this is based upon a story from Greek, in the Greek writings, that there was a time. And they're afraid that there is judgment. And so therefore the high priest of Zeus is immediately trying to gather as much stuff up to gather these, to present a sacrifice. They think they need a sacrifice. And that's when Paul and Barnabas run into the crowd and rip their clothes and say, stop, stop, stop. Look at us. We are like you. We want to tell you about the living God. And he says, don't stop with this. And he uses the word futile. He says, stop with this futile thing and turn to the living God, the living Zoe, with the word that C.S. Lewis used in Mere Christianity to so great effect. What we see here is that life beyond the cycles of the powers of life and death was presenting itself. So, for example, think about our lives. If you can simply look at it as a series of cycles, let's say the cycle of life and death, the cycle of growth and increase and then decrease and then dying away. Think of the other cycles of our lives. The cycles of market forces. The market goes up, the market goes down. Political seasons. Things are in control, things are not in control. And it would be easy to find ourselves fearful of the changing of those cycles and therefore find we need to find a way to control those cycles and we need to get on the right side either of history or of ourselves. There's also the personal cycle of aging, the desire for the fountain of youth. I won't mention the kind of drugs that are sold today to try to deal with that cycle. You can fill in the blank. But this need and concern than to sacrifice something in order to get the forces on your side. Paul's saying it's all futile. The living God has come. And so, And here's about what is so crucial about understanding this life. And it'll be two things. One, and this may sound really different to you, and it does to me, but it seems that this is what we miss in the book of Acts sometimes. What is this life? It is a life that we live now beyond death. Let me say it again. In Christ, we live a life that is beyond death. It is not subject to the cycle of life and death anymore. Yes, we will die, and we will experience death. But resurrection is here in Christ, crucified and risen. This seems to be the power of why these individuals, Paul and others, can face death, can face martyrdom, and whatever the case may be, they're able to walk into that. And as it was John, you and I were talking this week, John goes, they're kind of like untouchable. Yeah, they're touchable. You can beat them, you can stone them, but they keep coming back. Why? We have a life in Christ that is beyond death. That is not to minimize the loss of death. That is not to look at death as simply some kind of side thing that's gone away. No, not at all. But what it means is when we deal with life, we are living in Christ beyond death, even in the here and now. In Christ, we live and move and have our being. The message of life that Paul proclaimed at Lystra, living beyond the cyclic forces of life and death, fate and fortune, market forces, political wins and losses, even the cycles of our own bodies, this is a life that is full and deep, forgiving, repentant, full, eternal. Oftentimes we think the word eternal, we think afterlife. I'd like to see that these individuals in the book of Acts, especially Paul, saw it as not afterlife, but this life and the life to come. The kingdom is here, but not yet. A very interesting historical point of reference is good for us to remember. Is that what you have in front of you in the pew, this Bible, you look at the New Testament. This part of the Bible was not called the New Testament until the beginning of the 3rd century. What was referred to as the New Testament prior to that? Was there any reference? Yes, we have historical reference for what it is. Do you know what it is? It was the people of God. The life of Christ in the people of God. Which should remind us that while this is so very important to our growth in life, our ground is in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, living in you, living in me, leading us here at First Press to seek and do. We are the living testament of the grace of God and how we act towards one another and how we seek to be faithful is all a reflection of that. I've often thought about this image, that when we see that Christ has given us a life that is beyond death, even though that we live in this life, is that something's given to us that enables us to deal with life and to bring something that's new into the life of this world that is so bound by just routine and ruts and cyclical movement and powers and forces, is that in Christ we are given Easter eyes. That image sticks with me. It's to see everything that I encounter through the eyes of Easter and the cross and then the whole weekend that we know as Easter. What would it be like for us to go to work tomorrow, to pray for people on our commute, with the eyes of our hearts centered and focused on Easter or the resurrection of Christ for them? At bottom line, the second point about this most crucial fact, that being faithful and remaining true to the faith is a matter of Christ's life in us, is that through Christ and God, our very existence is grounded and receptive to transformation. Where once we thought of ourselves as authors of our destiny and self-starters and originators of what is truly living. In Christ, we have released ourselves from all these pressures, and now we become activated receivers of a life who then can creatively engage with a world that is caught up in its ruts and routine. For us, brothers and sisters, we have our routines, we get in our ruts, but we know that that's not life. Life is crucifixion and resurrection and life in Jesus Christ. We see that not only that we were created out of nothing by the very loving Word of God, Genesis 1, right? But that we live and find our movement through our lives, through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I lay before you a question about this. We can look at this list, and I encourage you to make your own of how we could be more faithful, what we could do to be more faithful and remain true to the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ at First Press. But I also want you to consider what it is simply to be, for your life to be hid in Christ with God. And so I ask you this question. When was the last time that you stepped out from all the doing, the planning, the thinking, all the things that you do? When was the last time you stepped out and considered for a while what it is that Christ is your life? That God has loved you, each and every one of you, from eternity. So much so that He not only gave a written word in the Old Testament, but made you a part to become the New Testament of life. I'd encourage you this week to take some time and simply sit. Read Colossians 3 or nothing, but just simply sit and consider what it is that Christ is your life. Every night when I go to bed, I lay down and I realize I may not wake up the next morning. Right? Oh, we don't think about that, but I lay down, I do, and I put out my arms in the bed, and I say Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith as the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I invite you to consider the significance of that verse at the end of your day, that you live beyond death, my friend. We live beyond death, and that is part of the powerful word that we have to give from this place, on this corner, in our neighborhoods, and in our world.